Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm in my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave Buhner is also here with us. Just a couple of homeschooling dads, and we're using the Word of God as the standard, as the rock-solid standard by which we interpret all of life. And if you don't start with the Word of God, you're probably going to be guided by some kind of a postmodern changing standard that really never leads you anywhere to any kind of truth, but you've got to root and ground yourself in the Word of God to be driven by the principles of God's Word. Otherwise, truth will be something inescapable to the average postmodern young person who has been raised in postmodern schools. They have taken in postmodern music, including Christian, contemporary music, postmodern. Everything. The postmodern zeitgeist has seeped into every little aspect of people's lives. The media, the clothing, the music, the movies, just about every aspect of modern life has been utterly consumed with postmodern relativism. And it's very, very difficult to get people to think in terms of the standards of God's laws and then call people to repentance by way of that standard or a change of mind and heart. What we're all about is not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:1-2. That's the kind of thing we're trying to do on this program, and I know it's a shift in worldview. It's very, very difficult for some people raised in postmodern life to come back to the standards of God's laws and be directed and be changed by the rock-solid standards of God's Word as it speaks to marriage. Family, what it is to be a godly woman, what it is to be a godly man, a loving leader in the home, what it is to be a godly businessman, what it is to be a godly politician. We've got to use the Word of God as the standard, my friends, and we're constantly coming back to that as the standard as we read through the news and interpret the news by way of the Word of God. All right, now, here's a couple of important things that have been happening over the last week or so. Perhaps you have heard about the high-profile murders that have taken place, the one in Oklahoma, which is rather a sad situation, Dave, an Australian ball player, Christopher somebody, I can't remember his last name, but he was shot to death. And by the way, he bled for 5 to 6 hours before the ambulance got there. I got to thinking, you know, they could have pushed that ambulance from Texas. You know, they could have gotten behind it and pushed an ambulance all the way from Texas into Oklahoma, probably faster than that ambulance made it to that young man as he bled to death down there on the streets in Oklahoma. But the suspects are our 15, 16, and 17-year-old kids. And Dave, the World War II vet that was killed just a few days ago in Spokane, another horrible story. These guys are making the headlines. It's just tough because, again, the suspects, a couple of teens, black kids. In this case, the David Sartucci murder out in Memphis. Maybe some of you haven't heard about this young man. He was a Christian young man. He was preparing to be a missionary nurse. He was killed in Memphis. And the suspects, again, three young blacks. And Dave, in this case, a number of blacks. And apparently there was some racial stuff showing up on the Twitter accounts and such. And Time Magazine covered this just a couple of days ago. This was an opinion piece with Time Magazine online. But hardly uncommon are cases such as the two black guys who doused a white 13-year-old with gasoline, lit him on fire and saying, "You get what you deserve, white boy." That was from Kansas City. Or 20 black kids who beat up white Matthew Owens on his porch for Trayvon, quote unquote, in Mobile, Alabama. He says here in this article, again, from Time Magazine, young black men murder 14 times more than young white men. If the kinds of things I've just mentioned were regularly done by whites, it'd be trumpeted as justification for being scared to death of them. And he refers to the racial slurs found on the guy's tweets in the case of the Oklahoma murder case. So, Dave, the racial end of this has come up, but it's going to be my position. I don't think race is the primary issue here. I believe there are more fundamental issues, and I'm going to get to a very important Economist magazine article. In fact, this is a front page article, came out yesterday. I read this to my kids yesterday because I think it's important. And the question is whether or not Martin Luther King has made much progress after 50 years following his famous speech, "I Have a Dream." The article is called "Chasing the Dream," and we'll refer to that in just a moment. But Dave, first, let's think about you know, what's happening here. Is this a response to the Trayvon murder, do you think, or the Trayvon? I guess it wasn't proved to be a murder. The Trayvon case, where the young man was exonerated for his participation in that death.
I think that's an excuse. I think Thomas Sowell has a pretty good article going right now too, as we reach the 50th anniversary of the MLK speech, the "I Have a Dream" speech. that when, say, people right now are saying justice or social justice, especially those who are profiting, making a great deal of money out of racial strife, and understand this is an industry. When they say justice, what they really mean is revenge. Mm-hmm. They really mean vengeance. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of vengeance being fomented. Now, remember that the Black community has been decimated by social policy that has removed dad from the home.
Right. We'll get to that in a moment. Right.
And it's, and it's been decimated by low expectations.
Right.
It's been decimated by excusing crime, small crime, saying that's just part of Black culture. And what it's done is it's basically inside many of these urban centers created violence by policy.
Anytime we talk about murders, friends, we got to remember that that the human being is responsible for its own work. And so these 15, 16, 17 year olds, if they indeed did engage in violent murder, then they are responsible for that, and they ought to suffer the due penalty for it. Justice, as defined by Scripture, is very, very clearly the death penalty for murder. That's Genesis 9:6. So if these young men or young women really did the dirty deed, they ought to swing for it. They really ought to go through the death penalty for a crime such as this. And I know that that's a little bit of controversy in our country today, but Genesis 9:6 is very, very strong. Romans 13 brings this out as well, and other passages throughout Scripture, that justice is God's justice, and God defines justice. Nobody else gets to. I'm sorry. It's not defined by the ACLU. It's not defined by anybody else. God gets to define what is just and what is unjust. And God says that if somebody has taken the life of another by lying in wait and forethought and malice in the heart, if these things really existed as proven by two or three witnesses in a court of law, then there needs to be a life for a life. And that's very, very clear in many, many passages throughout Scripture. So if you want to know what the standard for justice is, if you're out for justice, if you have a commitment to justice, if justice is important to you, then you need to go to God, because God defines what is just, and you find it in His law. There is no other way. No other way. Natural law, no way, no way, no way. You can't look to black widows. You can't look to whatever happens in natural law or whatever happens in the natural mind of the natural person whose mind has been contaminated by the fall anyway. No, you can't look to man, can't look to black widows, can't look to what dogs do with each other to determine law. You have to go to revealed law to determine what justice is. And if these young people have committed crimes of murder with malice in the heart and forethought, they ought to swing for it. They ought to be killed by the civil magistrate. All right, my friends, what are the causes? The causes, ultimately, the cause is the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That comes from the book of Jeremiah. So the first thing we got to say is, if somebody's committed a murder, and if these young people, and I know it's a shocker when these young people, these 15-year-old kids, if indeed they did it, and there are cameras out there that seem to be identifying the suspects in many of these cases, and if there's a 15-year-old or a 16-year-old or a 17-year-old that took the shot into the back of some Oklahoma resident, then man, that's the responsibility of the person that pulled the trigger. And so let's first of all put responsibility where responsibility lies, and that is right at the feet of the people who made the choice, who pulled the trigger, okay? The blame does not lie with the gun manufacturers. It does not lie with the bullet manufacturers. It does not lie with the people who sold the gun or provided the gun for the young person. If that young person had malice in heart and there was some forethought in the pulling of that trigger, that's first-degree murder, and that young person needs to be put to death, period. And that is the word of God. I'm sorry, but I cannot compromise on God's word. Now, here's some environmental factors that we need to talk about, and Dave already brought up a couple of them here. But the first of which, Dave, I think, the gangsta rap these guys listen to that really establishes their hardcore attitudes that really seem to be cauterizing their hearts big time and encouraging them to oftentimes violence, oftentimes racism. You know, the gangsta rap that is talking about killing Whitey and killing the cops and kill, kill, kill. It's extremely merciless and evil and pagan and destructive. And Dave, it's a lot like the old pagan tribes that were always trying to cook up tribal warfare. We seem to find this in some of the gangster rap, at least this kind of stuff that I've read online. If you want to look at the lyrics, they are available online. This is the kind of stuff that's piping into the minds of these kids through their iPods. And Dave, I've been to some inner cities before and sitting next to some of these kids on these buses, and you can hear some of the rap that's pounding into these young 15, 16, 17-year-old black kids' heads. And that can't be good. If it's kill whitey, kill black, or kill cops, kill this, kill that, over and over and over again, Dave, day in and day out, and referring to their own mothers as female dogs and talking about murder, talking about adultery, talking about rape, and encouraging young men to do this kind of stuff. Dave, if they're listening to that day in and day out, you know, I can't be healthy. It can't be healthy.
No, no. And if it was, if you swapped it around, uh-huh. if it was the white tribe playing music about killing the black tribe, yeah. it would be an outrage.
Yeah.
But we've now got a unjust standard, a standard mm-hmm. that doesn't apply to everybody equally, that goes against Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream, where mm-hmm. you're not judged by your character, but by the content of your skin is the new motto here. So if you have dark skin and you make a song about killing whitey, that's just art. If you're white, you were to do it, well, that would be outrageous. And by the way, they're both outrageous.
Yeah.
I'm not justifying either one of them. What I'm saying is that justice has been redefined to mean revenge. Mm-hmm. And it's not just the rape rap, Kevin. You can look at the political leaders and the community leaders,
yeah.
the cultural leaders.
They're out there in the front.
I made a short list here. Al Sharpton, yeah. Reverend Wright, Jesse Jackson. Yeah. Sheila Jackson Lee, Maxine Waters, Spike Lee, now Colin Powell. I mean, the list is notorious of people who have dark colored skin who seem to be guided in all of their thoughts about the color of their skin. That is the lens through which they view the world.
Why do kids kill? That's the question today. A lot of killing going on, and in this case, some random killing. That's what makes these things a shocker, Dave. The boys down in Oklahoma have already confessed to the fact they were bored. And they wanted to go out and, you know, kill some folks, and they did so. They pulled it off. 15, 16, 17-year-old young people accused of murder, suspects in the case, the Oklahoma case. And also something similar happened in Spokane, Washington. Something similar happened in Memphis, Tennessee. Something similar, as I mentioned, happened in Mobile, Alabama and Kansas City, Missouri. Lots and lots of cases of young people doing horrific things and sometimes racially motivated, but I don't think the racial motivation is the primary motivation. I personally think it's the human heart that's just looking for something to hate and something to kill. And that, my friends, is something that's happened for a long time, ever since Cain killed his brother in Genesis chapter 4. Now, in just a moment, we're going to get to some of the more fundamental issues. Why are kids killing? And why are the streets more dangerous than ever? Or are they more dangerous? I'm going to address those issues in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Folks, one of the passions we have on this radio program is to see a Malachi 4 revival in the hearts of fathers and sons across America. I believe this is the catalyst to the restoration of faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And that's why we are sponsoring our Father-Son Retreat in Colorado. And folks, we have selected the most inspiring, visionary speakers we can find for this Father-Son Retreat. And you will enjoy inspiring talks, Father-Son Olympics, hiking, swimming, sports, and most importantly, time away with your son in the Colorado mountains. The event takes place at one of the very best mountain resorts in Colorado, the Crooked Creek Ranch, nestled in a stunning mountain range near Fraser. Please register today at check.org on the web for this once-in-a-lifetime experience for you and your son. That's check.org on the web, C-H-E-C.org, or call 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432 to be a part of the Father-Son Retreat. Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, and I happen to be living in the United States of America, and that's why we comment on what's going on in this country from time to time. And friends, ultimately, I think that that peace and justice can be maintained as we disciple the nations and as we teach the nations to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And, you know, call me Pollyannish, but I do believe that teaching the Word of God can establish peace and justice and prosperity for a nation, but it has to begin with the right law. You can't assume that somehow just bringing in the social justice of Karl Marx is going to fix anything. I'm sorry, but Karl Marx is one of the Nephilim. Karl Marx is one of the apostates I write about in my book, who brought about 200 million dead bodies in the 20th century, and probably more unrest, more revolution, more dead bodies, more violence, more killing, more class envy, more destruction, more lack of peace, more war than any other person in potentially the history of the world. But Karl Marx continues to lead, I'd say, a fair amount of our country, and there's very, very few people out there like me that say, hey, Karl Marx is not somebody to follow when it comes to a political agenda. We need to follow the standards of God's law first and foremost. Why? Because God's law is the only standard by which we can have human peace and balance the tyranny of the one to the anarchy of the many. And Dave, here is another interesting article that I think is important as we examine what's going on with our country today. Again, we're kind of getting back to some of the racial unrest that's going on in our country now. Now, according to this article, there are certain aspects of the racial unrest that doesn't exist as it did 50 years ago. Here's an example. Here's a couple of examples, again, from The Economist magazine, August 24th, 2013. This is a front page article, and The Economist, remember, is a British magazine that comments on world events, and in this case, they're focusing on racial ills in the United States of America. Here again is an article based upon the 50th year anniversary of Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream, as Dave just referred to that in a previous segment of the program. Now, here it is. Here is what we read from The Economist magazine. The 50 years since, America has changed beyond recognition. Under Jim Crow, blacks in the South risked lynching. If they tried to register to vote, they were forced to use separate and inferior water fountains and schools. They were locked in lowly occupations. In 1940, 60% of black women with jobs were domestic servants. Now, African Americans are more likely to vote than any other racial group, at least if Barack Obama's on the ballot. White bias against non-white candidates is hard to detect. The governor of Lily White, Massachusetts, is black. Mr. Obama won more of the white vote in 2008 than John Kerry did in 2004. In King's day, interracial love was illegal in many states. Today, 15% of new marriages cross racial lines. For black men, the number is 24%. Okay, yet, you got another article, another paragraph here in the article. Progress is interrupted here when it comes to chasing the dream for the African Americans in the United States. This, again, Economist magazine. This is, I think, important. And they summarize some of the things we talk about on our program. So most of this is probably not unfamiliar with those of you who listen to my program on a regular basis. But now listen to what they say about what's happened in terms of progress. In recent years, economic progress has stalled with the African Americans. Between 2000 and 2011, black median household income fell from 64% to 58% of the white figure. That is over 11 years. Black median household income used to be 64% of the white figure. Now, 11 years later, it's 58% the white figure. Now, the wealth gap is even more alarming because mortgaged homes make up more of a poorer people's wealth. The gap widened dramatically after the housing bubble burst. In 2005, white families' median net worth was 11 times that of blacks. In 2009, it was 20 times. Dave, just 4 years. Just 4 years from 2005, white families' median income was 11 times that of blacks. Now it's 20 times 4 years later. On other measures too, blacks fare poorly. Many struggle in school. The average black 17-year-old reads and manipulates numbers about as well as a white 13-year-old. Many fall foul of the law. By the age of 30 to 34, one black man in 10 is behind bars. Figure for white men is 1 in 61. The traditional black families collapsed since King's day. In the 1960s, many thought it a crisis that nearly 25% of black children were born out of wedlock. Today, it's 72%. For whites, it's 29%. And most of these children are being raised by mothers who are truly alone, not cohabiting. All right, and on it goes. Here it ends up, conservatives, black and white, tend to argue that although racism still exists, it is largely up to blacks to solve their own problems. Americans who finish high school, work full-time, and wait until they're 21 to get married before they have children have only a 2% chance of being poor, okay? So if you wait till you're 21, until you get married, you work full-time, and you have children after you get married, you only have a 2% chance of being poor. Depressingly, few blacks meet all three fairly basic standards or conditions. All right, so The Economist, I think, Dave, is pretty blunt. I think it's pretty straightforward. It goes right to the data, says, okay, here's what's happening. And the issue is something we've come back to again and again. Friends, it's, race is not the issue. Fatherlessness is the issue. Fatherlessness is the issue. Fatherlessness is the issue. How many times do we have to say this? Fatherlessness is the issue. And the feminists and the socialists and the Marxists and the secularists have destroyed the family. The sexual revolution, I mean, these are primarily responsible. They're primarily to blame for the devastation found in the black population, especially in the inner city. Okay? This, my friends, is the real issue. Feminists, I know they delight in what they have done with the single mom revolution. They delight in this. Feminists have said fathers are irrelevant. Who needs fathers? Do you remember, Dave, you mentioned the one feminist who said, hey, we need to get fathers and men down to 10% of the national population. Put women at 90%, men at 10%. Who needs men? And the feminists have done everything they can to undermine the father, and the welfare systems have done everything they possibly can to undermine the father in the inner city. And they finally achieved the point where 72% of these kids are born outside of wedlock. Friends, these people are idiots. These feminists are idiots. They are to blame for the devastation. Now, granted, yes, there are heart issues that happen within individuals who make their choices. But I'm also saying that those who are out there leading the population, and let me tell you, there's very few African-Americans that make it outside of the public schools. Very few who make it into a homeschool population. We've interviewed some of them on this program. There are some who have made it. Thank God they've made it over the river. They've made it out of the cesspool of the public schools. And outside of that ideology, the socialist ideology, the free sex ideology, and everything you get, the junk, the garbage, the cesspool manure you get out of the public schools every day, that will not teach the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and continue to teach an unbiblical, ungodly social theory constantly. And it's very, very difficult to get these African Americans out of these public schools and get them into a homeschool environment. Very, very difficult. Very, very, very small percentage actually make it out of the cesspools of the public schools. And the social economic ideologies that flow all the time from the public media and the culture and the educational systems, very, very few wind up turning off their iPods, getting out of the public schools, unplugging the electrodes, and beginning to listen to kind of radio programs that we bring and take on the approach to education that we encourage that is apart from the system. Very few make it out of Egypt. Very, very few make it to the point where they can raise their kids in a halfway decent environment. And as a result, friends, as a result, 72% of these young people are born out of wedlock. Very, very precious few kids that are going to make it out of this system. And the result, of course, is devastating to our society. And it does contribute somewhat to the violence in the streets. However, we're going to refer to some other articles. Turns out violence is about half of what it was. Violent crime is about half of what it was back in 1992 for various reasons. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But for right now, we're going to talk about the devastation that's happened and the progress or lack of progress made since Martin Luther King had his I Have a Dream speech. And I have a feeling if Martin Luther King came back today and saw what was happening with the African-American population, learned that the problems are three times worse, 300% worse than what they were in 1960. I don't know what he'd think, man. I don't know what he'd think. I don't know what he'd say. I don't know what he'd say in terms of progress. He said, well, okay, at least they can sit on the bus. At least they can drink from the fountain over here and over there. But substantively, what has happened? Substantively, what has happened to the average black male since 1960? It has not been good. It has been devastating to tens of millions of people. And Dave, the thing that scares me more than anything else is that point that was made by the correction officer down in Florida, who told me that the only thing that's keeping these the black community together is the grandmothers. And this guy, again, he's had a lot of opportunity to see where there's some level of stability still existent in these neighborhoods and amongst these families. And he says the grandmothers, they have no grandfathers, they have no fathers, they have no mothers. All they have is grandmothers. That's the only little piece of character left. And that's the only little piece of rationality and reasonableness left for these young boys and young girls that are raised in dysfunctional homes and dysfunctional societies, dysfunctional communities largely contributed to by the welfare systems and the public schools and their cultural systems, their iPods and the music that's piped into their brains and the indoctrination they receive constantly through the wrong inputs. Dave, I don't see there be a much of a future here, unless repentance comes, unless the gospel is actually preached, unless God in his grace reaches out and there's a tremendous repentance. I mean, sackcloth and ashes and a coming to Jesus Christ and a turning from the sin of fornication and a turning to serve the true and living God. Unless that happens among the inner city African-Americans, unless it happens among the 75% of those who are living in dysfunctional homes today, I don't have much hope, personally. I don't think the United States federal government and the policies set by Republicans or Democrats will help one little bit to solve the problem of the inner city.
Well, they're incapable of it. Right now, in the black community, if we look at the state of affairs, we can look at the cause of the affairs, we can look at the remedy to the state of the affairs. But right now, the state of the affairs is that the black community is being led by those who are teaching hate and revenge. Revenge always begets more revenge. When tribe A attacks tribe B, and it doesn't matter if it's a white Anglican tribe or a black African tribe or an American Indian tribe, tribe B retaliates, and then tribe A retaliates against tribe B, and you have tribalism and warfare that lasts for generation upon generation upon generation. In order to stop the tribalism, you got to stop the revenge motif, and you have to go back to God's justice. Now we're into the remedy phase. The remedy phase is God's justice. Now, God's justice is based on the law of God, and it applies equally to everybody. It applied to the Son of God who made intercession. He had to die because sin brought death. So yes, Jesus had to die because God's justice is applied equally, even to his own son.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Social justice wants equal outcomes. This is the cheap gospel. Everybody gets to go to heaven. You don't really need the atoning death of Christ. The law's passed away. Just a little love in your heart. And that's social justice. That's equal outcome. Real justice doesn't look at the outcome. It gets the best outcome, by the way, but it looks at the fair application, the reasonable application, the equal application of the law of God.
Love it, Dave. And again, we're getting back to the principles of God's word here, friends. And we talked about the vengeance motif, and that, of course, is the sixth commandment. I talked about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. God's law is in stone. God's law is in stone. And one message for these blacks or the whites or the Hispanics or anybody, stop having sex out of wedlock. Stop fornicating like dogs.
Because no fornicator will inherit
That's
the kingdom
right.
of heaven.
That's right. And it's not only that, but you're messing up the next 10 generations or 3 to 4 generations or how many generations you messed up so far. I can't even count them.
You make it sound like God is wise in prohibiting fornication
because
it's great for society when people have covenant marriages and stay together.
God says, don't put your hand in a blender. And you put your hand in a blender, guess what? You pull your hand out, it's a bloody mash. And so you have 72% of these blacks and then the whites and the Hispanics and everybody else saying, let's put our hands in the blenders. Let's see what life would be like if we had sex before marriage and a job after, as Gloria Steinem had said. And let's try living our lives by the feminists and by the sexual revolution for the next 40 to 50 years and see what happens. Neat experiment. Let's see what happens. It turns out it's a lot like putting your hand in a blender and you pull it out and your hand's a bloody mess. Turns out God's law is right when he says, get your hand out of the stinking blender and keep it out. You shall not commit adultery. Stop fornicating like dogs. And it doesn't matter if you're a black woman who's lived on food stamps and had 6 boyfriends over the last 4 years, or you're a white yuppie college girl who's hooked up 6 times. Doesn't matter. They both have the same problem. If a black woman doesn't get her Plan B pills on time, like the yuppie white girl most of the time does, she's got the 72% problem. The feminist solution, of course, is just kill the kids, kill the kids, kill the kids. That'll fix the whole thing. So you have again, the fundamental problem is these kids are committing fornication out of wedlock. Some get their Plan B pills, some don't. Some kill their kids early on, some manage to kill their kids later on, and some manage to bring their kids out into the world after the fornication, but we get back to the very same issue, friends. It doesn't matter whether you're a yuppie white kid or a black woman who lives on food stamps in inner city. Doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. Either way, you're no better off. Either way, you're no better off if you do not keep the commandments of God. And again, if you've lived a lifestyle like this, then I call you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus died on the cross in order to forgive us of these sins and cleanse us of these sins so we won't do it anymore. Okay, that's the simple, simple gospel, as simple as I can say it. And here's one more thing, Dave. I think there are a lot of wimpy pastors out there, black pastors, white pastors, whatever pastors. It's time to start saying the tough stuff. These guys need to stand up and say, repent or go to hell. There's a lot of fornication going on right now in this church, amongst the young people in this church. There ought to be black pastors, white pastors, inner city pastors standing up. They ought to say this every Sunday. They ought to say it on street corners. They ought to be preaching it. They ought to be going door to door, house to house, and preaching in the face of these women and the men and saying, if you commit fornication out of wedlock, you're going to hell unless you repent. You will turn or burn. You will burn forever in eternal fire. Now, that's hard to do if you're a wimpy pastor, but you got to do that. And then you got to stand up and say, you guys, you moms, you dads, you're hating the kids. If you're going to have sex outside of wedlock, you as moms and dads having sex outside of wedlock, you hate your children. You are consigning your children to a second class, third class, fourth class, fifth class life. You hate your children by what you're doing. Admit it. Come to repentance. Repent of your hateful, selfish, fornicating attitudes and enjoy the grace of God who forgives sinners like you. Run to the cross of Jesus Christ, get out of the pig pen, run back to the Father, confess your sins before Him, and He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you of your sins. Okay, that's the kind of message that needs to be preached, Dave, and I think it needs to be preached everywhere, and I don't think it's preached enough.
I think it's a very easy motif. It's an Old Testament motif to get out of slavery, to leave Egypt, say no to the bonds, say no to government bondage of drugs, government bondage of EBT cards and all the other programs the government would do. Say no to the killing of children so that you can actually raise your Moses. Stop ripping kids from the womb. Say no to crime. Say no to these things. Leave Egypt and then go to Sinai. And at Sinai, you take the law of God and you receive it with fear in your heart and trembling. And you understand that it's a path to blessing. And then from Egypt to Sinai, you go to the promised land. Mm-hmm. That's the way it works. Yeah. You get free of the bondage of sin and the bondage of government plantations, and you take the law of God and you find yourself in a land flowing with milk and honey.
That's the redemptive motif you get in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. I recommend it to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from these sins. And one more thing I would throw in, the one reason why there's all kinds of corruption in the inner cities is because the civil magistrate does most of the stealing and the redistribution of the wealth from the rich to the poor, to the indigent, so that poor people don't have to steal as much. Others steal for them, and they go out every day and spend the money every day, and they know that their checks are stolen money. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. These moms, they know they're in a racket. They know that when they get that welfare check, when they get those food stamps, they're stealing from somebody else. They know it. Everybody knows it. It just, you know, the church needs to stand up and say, stop taking the welfare money. Stop taking the redistribution of stolen money. You're in a scam. You're in a government-sponsored scam that is just a wholesale violation of the Eighth Commandment. It's time for you to start repenting of taking government money and living off of other people's earnings, because somebody took a gun, put it to their head, and redistributed that wealth into your pockets. I think these people know. I think they know that not only are they breaking the seventh commandment and the sixth commandment, they're breaking the eighth commandment too. And it's the LBJ Great Society welfare programs that are leading them right down the pathway to hell, because they're hooking them onto these welfare systems that are rooted in a violation of the Eighth Commandment, a massive violation of the Eighth Commandment, something I don't know we've quite seen since the beginning of the world itself. Well, Karl Marx had the idea to redistribute wealth and to steal other people's property and redistribute it to others, and that's the kind of thing that's been happening for the last about 80 or 90 years in this country, and so many of the inner cities and the inner city blacks are tied up in this scam, and God deliver them. God deliver them from these sins, and it will take a church. It will take a pastor with guts to preach these messages, and they better start preaching them. Otherwise, there's going to be a lot of people who will not repent, and if they don't repent, they will likewise perish. They will go to hell. They will burn in the fire of hell forever unless they repent of these sins, and somebody needs to have the compassion to walk in and give them the tough message and call them to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.